I was telling the pastor, I think it was last night, that my preacher growing up said that it takes a positive and a negative to make a spark. And we believe that so in preaching. You know, I know there's been some hard sermons. I hope that you guys have seen our heart for you and that it's not out of, we're not trying to make the pulpit a whipping post and we're not trying to be mean to you. But there's a lot of the ooey gooey, God is good, God is great stuff in the world today. Someone's got to preach over the problem. Amen. And that's what we've attempted to do this week. However, this afternoon, the most encouraging sermon I know is the one I'm fixing to preach to you. Now, that does not mean it's a real encouraging sermon. It's just the most encouraging one that I know. And it's over this idea, when we were counseling a married couple, I believe God spoke to me about some of the things that we concentrate on in the world. And if you're not careful, you can concentrate on your problems and what you're going through, and it can rob you of your joy, and you can forget the one that's in control of the whole thing. So I hope that this is everyone's prayer and everyone's desire today, is that we would be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. If that's your prayer, say amen. I want to be pleased. I want Him to be pleased with me. Well, the Bible says that if we want Him to be pleased with us, we have to have faith. You remember that Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You remember the Bible saying that? So that puts the emphasis on faith. Where do we get this faith that without it, we cannot please the Heavenly Father? Well, I'm glad that you asked. The Bible also says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we put those two precepts and concepts biblically together, that means that unless we know what this book says, we cannot please Father God. Say amen to that. So I believe one of the things, one of the traps that we run into as Christians is that, especially if you've been raised in church, you went to vacation Bible school and you go to Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all the stuff that we do. If we're not careful, we'll just skim over the Word and we will leave some really good fruit on the tree. We will leave some of the things that will really capture you and rescue you from some of your turmoil and some of your trials that you're going through. So this sermon today is called Ingredients. Ingredients. I made one of the rookie mistakes as soon as me and my wife got married. My favorite dish growing up that my mother fixed is called green chili. Raise your hand if you've ever eaten green chili. Handful of you. It sounds gross. You're like, if chili is green, I don't want to eat it. But I promise you, it's wonderful. It's awesome. And my mother has a third degree black belt in making it, all right? And my wife knew that that was one of my favorite things to eat, so freshly married, newlyweds, she made this dish. Sort of. She made it, and she brought it to the table, did not tell me what it was. I ate it, and I said, this is pretty good, what is it? She said, it's green chili. And I said, babe, it's not even green. And I learned that if I want to have a happy marriage, I'll just learn to say, oh, honey, this is wonderful, and I don't care what it is, I love you. And then just hush my mouth. But see, there was an ingredient that was missing. And some of the ingredients that we skim over things. We want the goodness of God, but we don't understand the ingredients from which it comes from. Hope you can follow that. One, let me give you an example. One of them is miracles. We serve a miracle-working God. Say amen to that too, all right? We live in a miracle-needy age, and yet the attitude of most people is, yeah, well, that's the problem with a miracle, is there's never a one around when you need one, and it would take a miracle for me to get a miracle. But let me just remind you that, remember, we mentioned it this morning, that there's going to come a day when men will turn the Word of God into fables, which means it's almost like fairy tale. But I believe that when the Israelites came to the Red Sea, they were in an impossible situation. There was no way around it. Their enemy was gaining on them and they could not get across. They were in an impossible situation and needed a miracle to get out. And the Bible says that the waters parted and they walked across on dry ground. Do you believe the ground was dry? I believe it was bone dry. If the Bible says it was dry, I believe it. The Bible says that a whale swallowed Jonah, and I believe that. Had the Bible said that Jonah swallowed a whale, I'd have believed that too, because the Word of God said it. I believe they walked across on dry ground, and when the waters parted, these Israelites that were complaining and griping and doubting God, they looked at each other and said, "Hey, we serve the God of the impossible." And they got their miracle. Three Hebrew children refused to bow to Baal, were cast into the fiery furnace. The Bible says that it made it seven times hotter, that the guards in which threw them in were consumed by this fire. And this is God just showing off. Obviously, this was an impossible situation. Can you say that with me? Impossible situation. There is no way. It is physically, it is a biological phenomenon. There's no way if the people that threw them in got consumed by the fire, if they were thrown into the heart of this fiery furnace, they should have been incinerated immediately. And the Bible says that not only were they not harmed, not only was not one hair of their head singed, but they didn't even smell of smoke. They needed a miracle, but first, before they got the miracle, there had to be an impossible situation first. Let me just tell you that an ingredient for a miracle is first, you have to have an impossible situation. The reason that's encouraging to you is maybe you find yourself today in the middle of an impossible situation. The doctor has shrugged their shoulders and have given up, have walked away. It is impossible. There's nothing we can do for you. Good news for you, friend. We serve a miracle-working God. In fact, oftentimes, He doesn't even begin to work until it is an impossible situation. Because when it is an impossible situation, He knows that the glory will only go to Him. You see, if it weren't impossible, and if God delivered us, it would be very easy for even some Christians to say, "Well, I'm going to give the glory to the doctor. I'm going to give the glory to the medicine. I'm going to give the glory to this counselor, to the preacher, to everyone else except for where it belongs." But when the only explanation is, "Ha! I don't know! It is impossible that this happened, but God." Maybe you find yourself in an impossible marriage. Let me just tell you, that as wonderful and as sweet as you think me and my wife are, just about 4.5 years ago, we had an impossible marriage. It was a joke. 29 months of basically being roommates. And I don't want to get graphic or weird, but listen. Our marriage was a joke, and it was dead. And it got to the point where we didn't even want it anymore. I'm giving up. If this is the way it's going to be, I'd rather be divorced than to be miserable. My wife told me at one point that when I looked at her, it made her nauseous. Now that's ridiculous, because I'm awesome. Are y'all paying attention to me? Look at me. It was impossible. Marriage not only dying, dead. We needed a miracle. And it just so happens that our God majors in the impossible. I've heard a few of you mention, and I'm not mad at you. I'm not even disagreeing with you. But some of the people have made mention this week as you have passed by that, man, this church sure is in trouble. It's not growing what we like, and we've lost families, and there's this going on, and there's that going on, and my goodness, why can't we get... And if you'll concentrate on just what's going wrong, it might rob you of your joy. You might get discouraged. And maybe from the outside looking in, people would say, I tell you what, that church is facing an impossible situation. What would it take for this church to be alive on the vine? What would it take for this church to be a beacon in the community again? Well, friend, it would take a miracle. Good news. Unless you're in an impossible situation, a miracle is irrelevant. The ingredients for a miracle is first, you have to have what? The second one, let's talk about this other dish, this other ingredient. What about reconciliation? If you turn to your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 5:18. The Word of God says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And listen, and hath given to us, Jesus Christ has given to us, what has he given us? He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. If someone gives you a ministry of something, he intends on us to work in that ministry. He gave me the ministry of evangelism. It would be ridiculous and disobedient and sinful for him to give me a ministry of evangelism and for me to not evangelize. He says he has given the church the ministry of reconciliation. In order for reconciliation to be relevant, for it to have a seat at the table, the ingredient that first must be present is broken fellowship. You have to have a broken relationship in order for reconciliation to even have a place at the table. So maybe once again, there are broken fellowships all across this community. Maybe there might even be, I don't know and I don't want to know, but maybe there's some broken relationships in this room. I've been at places before. I've been at revival in eastern Oklahoma, a church about this size. Forget about this size. And people, family members had not talked for 6 years. I don't know about y'all, but we didn't. I wasn't raised like that. I was raised that if there was a problem, it don't matter if you fight out in the yard, you get it out, you don't go to bed angry. That's how I was raised. But these people did not do that. My goodness, they had grudges and vendettas against each other and did not talk for 6 years. But as God began to cripple their heart and break their heart of sin, when he showed them what it looked like to him and how grotesque it was, and then it had a stranglehold on revival, one of the sisters got up, swallowed her pride, and walked to the other side of the pew and sat next to her sister that they had not talked for 6 years. And as the other sister just looked straight ahead, refused to look at her sister, the other one just crying on her shoulder, begging her forgiveness, you see one single tear fall down. And that broke it open. Not only did they reconcile, but the church had revival and is doing great since. What a beautiful thing that is. Listen, we needed reconciled to the Father. And you know what he's trying to teach us? Because we all have to learn the hard way. Do this if you know that that's the truth about you. We do not learn the easy way. We have to learn the hard way. Ricky, don't touch the stove. It's hot. Okay. How many of you ever touched the stove? You just got to do it. Ricky, if you cross the street, mama's going to halfway kill you. Okay. To myself, I thought, but only halfway? We have to learn the hard way. And for us to understand what God reconciled back to us, what he restored to us, we have to experience restoration. Restoration is a beautiful thing. Using me and my wife as an example once again. Our marriage that was a joke, we would never go through it again. We wouldn't wish that on our worst enemy. But if you even ask her to this day, if we could go back and change it, we wouldn't do it. We would never have the marriage we have today had we not gone through that. The Bible says when much is forgiven, how much more loyal will that person be? Let me tell you, when God restores, when he remodels, he always improves it. always improves it when he remodels. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So let me encourage you by this. Some of you have estranged relationships with your children. I can't imagine that. That doesn't happen to me. Not yet. I hope it doesn't. I know with a almost 4-year-old little girl, and we have another little girl on the way, and that's just a whole lot of estrogen in my home, just to be honest with you. I'm not looking forward to puberty, Pastor. This is how I see it happening. I'm not saying God has revealed this to me. This is just my prayer. One day, my wife's going to come to me and say, "Hey, Ricky, it's time that we buy Lele a bra." The rapture will take place at that very moment. I'm going to miss all of that stuff. I can't really even comprehend my little girl getting so mad at mom and dad that she don't want to come around. But I know a lot of people are in that hellish place right now. One thing I can relate to is when a marriage is broken, a friendship betrayed, broken fellowship left and right, and it's making you miserable. And you think, my goodness, this reality, how can I get by it? How can I cope with this? Be encouraged. The very ministry that God has given to the church can only take place if first there's broken relationship. That's the ingredient to reconciliation. Two more, we're going to be done. The third one, we all, I've heard a guy say, well, life isn't fair. And I agree with that. Life is not fair. I have gained quite a bit of weight since, I call it sympathy weight because my wife is pregnant. We were in Florida, close to a year ago, and we'd not been to this place for about 3 years, and one of the kids came up, and you know how brutally honest kids can be. He came up and said, "Ricky, how come you got so fat?" Yeah. Shut up. Life is not fair because I'm already short and balding. You can't be short, fat, and balding. That's not fair. That's three strikes right there. I'm glad life ain't fair, though. How about you? Hey, if life were fair, which means we got what we deserved, well, we'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? You know what we need? Because we don't want life to be fair. We don't want to get what we deserve. The word for that is mercy. Do you know the ingredients of mercy? You're fixed to know it. And I hope you learn it well. Because it's something that the church could use a dose of today. Is that kind of love, the Bible says, the kind of love that barely notices when others do it wrong. Y'all hear that? When a church is working well and when it's loving each other like Christ wants them to, they barely notice when others do them wrong. That does not sound like the New Testament church that I'm aware of today. What I'm aware of today is, you mean they said, "What about me? Well, let me tell you about them." And she did what? Let me tell you what she just did. We don't give mercy. We want to give them exactly what they deserve. Oh, some of us relish in the fact, I can't wait for them to mess up. Oh, I want to be there when they fail. And I want to rub it in their face. We need mercy. Mercy, by definition, is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is one of those gifts that God gives us that is contingent upon something. Anytime, there's only two verses that I know about in the whole Bible that talks about how to get mercy. One of them is in Psalms. This is the other one that I'm going to tell you about. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. The Bible says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy." In other words, the fact that we acknowledge we need mercy, if we're going to make a withdrawal First, we better have made a deposit before then. If we want mercy, we better give it. There's got to be mercy in our DNA. We've got to be able to give it. But let me just remind you that if mercy is going to have a place at the table, if it's going to be relevant, first, someone's got to do you wrong. Someone's got to betray you. Someone's got to lie on you and hurt your feelings. Cheat on you. Listen to me. If nobody did anyone wrong, mercy would be irrelevant. What a gift from God. He knows, hey, Ricky, you're going to need mercy. Do you understand me, son? You think you acknowledge it, but you listen, I see you for what you are. I am bountiful in mercy, and I want to give it to you. But for you to understand it, for you to learn it and learn it well, I'm going to allow some pain and suffering. I'm going to allow some heartache. I'm going to allow some people to hurt you. And when they do that, this is what I want you to do. All the carnal Christians are going to say, well, I'll tell you what you do to them. So-called Christian counselors will say, well, this is what you ought to do. You just ought to ignore them and not have anything to do with them. But the Bible says, what I want you to do, son, is when they do that, it's good for you, so you'll learn it well. Show them mercy. Mercy is one of those things I really didn't understand until I had to give it to someone else. When someone twisted the truth on me, when they lied about me, when they tried to destroy my reputation, when they tried to hurt what I loved, and in me, listen, Y'all don't know my flesh. Man. Those mean church members that I was telling you about, without God in control of my life, I'm right in the middle of them. Not only did I not want to give them mercy, I wanted to set them on fire. I wanted to watch them burn and just laugh. That's my flesh. But God crippled my heart and He said, all right, son. If you pay attention, when you're in this valley, I'm going to teach you something. The ingredient for what you're going to want later, the ingredient for mercy, is exactly what you're going through. Now you want it, right? You say you need mercy. Here's your opportunity to get it. For blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy. The last one, we're going to be done. The last one is maybe the most beautiful word in the whole Bible. It's a word we sing songs about. It's a word that we hear a lot of sermons about. It's a word that even the most unchurched person can at least recognize as a churchy type of a word. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. But listen, but giveth grace unto the humble. I can be a very prideful person. Pride is a doctrinally sound word for what we call just good old-fashioned arrogance. And it seems like when I've not gotten the grace that I read about, when I look back at my life, it's because God withheld grace due to my pride. Do you know the ingredient for grace? Now this is gonna set some of you back. You ready for this? The reason grace is relevant, the only reason grace has a seat at the table, first, the main ingredient is sin. If there were no sin, you would not need grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Something you can't earn. Something we do not deserve. If mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting what we do not deserve. Receiving from God what we could never attain on our own. There's not a verse that says how to get grace. There's not an equation for it. It doesn't say if you give grace, you earn grace. We will never earn it. Remember the old preacher that's the story about the drunk that came in the back door. And afterwards the deacon said, Pastor, what are we going to do about that? And the pastor said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to show him grace. And the deacon said, well, Pastor, he don't deserve it. And that's the beautiful thing about grace. If we deserved it, it couldn't be called grace. What a privilege to be grafted into His plan, and He wants us to show grace to people that do not deserve it. Unlike mercy, where I didn't understand it until I had to give it, I didn't really understand grace until I needed to get it. When I failed, when I should have been cast aside and given up on and thrown away, when I needed God to mold me back together and love me back to Himself, when I needed my family to forgive me and restore me back, when I needed grace, listen, this staunch, independent, fundamental, used to be very critical, uncompassionate man changed. For when I needed grace, I finally understood it. You mean that's what grace looks like? Tell you what, I'm going to leave him. I'm going to leave him because he don't treat me good anymore. He's not even providing for a family. He's lied on me and cheated on me. He's been abusive to me. He don't deserve it. How is he ever going to understand grace if he's not given grace? She can't keep her mouth shut. She's conniving and wicked. She don't love me. She don't respect me. She can't be trusted. She's a bad mother. I'm done with it. How will she ever understand grace until it's given to her? Well, this is what he deserves. This is what she deserves. This is what that guy deserves. This is what they deserve. I can't wait to give them what's coming to them. How will we ever tap into the mercy that we need unless we show mercy? It's gone. There's broken fellowship. They'll never come back. They don't want us. They don't like us. They hate us. it's gone. How will God ever manifest the ministry He purposefully gave us? How will we ever reconcile unless we're first separated and broken? There's no hope. This is impossible. Oh, listen, guys, I know you're hurting. The problems in this room, we could spend 5 years of talking about them and it's still not really scratched the surface of what burdens we're carrying. It's not possible. My child is gone. It's not possible. My marriage is a joke. It's not possible. I am left for dead. It's not possible. We have zero money. It's not possible. Our church is dying and suffering. It's not possible. My loved one will never get saved. How will a miracle-working God ever prove Himself worthy of being called a miracle-working God if first it's not impossible? Listen, y'all. This will set you free today if you'll just get this little bitty piece of doctrine. While we're concentrating on what people are doing wrong to us, and my goodness, what if this gets exposed and people don't like me? And oh my goodness, life is so hard because of these things that's going on. And there's no hope, because if we'll understand that these precepts, these songs that we love singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We couldn't sing that if it weren't for our sinful past. These things that occur to us and happen to us are opportunities for God to show Himself faithful. I tell you what, Brother Stone, when I look back at my life and my, to most of you, my abbreviated life, you're the only pastor that still calls me a young man. I love that. Just being generous, thank you. That meant something until I looked around and said, you could call everyone in here a young man and it'd be appropriate for you. Anyways, see how I'm getting brave now that it's the last service? I don't care, is there? Yeah, I haven't got the love offering yet, that's right. When I look back on my life and I see that my life was on the mountaintop, I enjoyed it there. It's not happened very often. There's been a few moments when I got married, when I got saved, when our little girl was born. When OSU beat OU. I'm just trying to think of mountaintop experiences. I've enjoyed those times. But look at me. I didn't learn very much about the God who saved me on the mountaintop. Whew. But when I look back and I survey my life in the valley, when someone lied on me or cheated on me, when someone betrayed me, when I did someone else wrong, when it was hopeless, when I was in those valleys in an impossible situation, I didn't enjoy it very much. But I learned so much about what our God's capable of. It's those times that make this relevant. What an honor to live out this faith that we read about and sing about. In closing for this revival, look at me. You're going to be mistreated. Sometimes preachers feel like they're sending their kids to school on the first day. I'm telling you, when you go out there, you're going to be hated and despised. You know how I know that? I'm not smarter than you think, I promise you. Thought my wife would say amen there. Because Christ said that they hated and despised me. And they will do the same to you. They're not going to like y'all. They're going to say bad things about you. They're going to mistreat your family. They're going to betray you. They're going to leave your church and hurt you and spread things about you. That's not the time to question, well, why is God allowing this? Oh my goodness, boy, the devil's sure working over. Hey, that's a time to go, you mean God is giving us a chance to make a deposit? We're going to get to show mercy. We're going to get to experience grace. We get to finally be a part of a ministry called reconciliation. And look out, because when God gets in it, when He remodels, He improves it every time. And when He gets involved, most of the time it's because it is absolutely an impossibility otherwise. I hope that encourages you. The people here at this church, you're doing a good job. And if you would apply to your lives what we have learned the last 3 days, Tecumseh will be set on fire. If 5 of you applied to your lives, Tecumseh would be set on fire. Ladies and gentlemen, in closing, it's up to you. If you are content with status quo, and I know I'm saved, so we're just going to sing a few songs and read God's word and pray for the rapture to take place, then I tell you what, if that's what you want, then you sit there and you sour on a pew and you do nothing and you'll get what you want. But if you want special, if you want to be effective, and if you want to stand in front of God one day and have something to lay at His feet, then let's get after it. If God be for us, who can be against us? May the Lord bless you. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your ministry team. We love you, Pastor.